Good morning.
Good morning.
This is a day the Lord hath made, so let us rejoice in it. Let us do our call to worship. Happy are those who walk in God's way.
Blessed are those who observe God's commandments.
Faithful are those whose eyes are fixed on righteousness. Come, let us love the Lord our God. And our opening prayer is unison, so if you will join me. Holy Spirit, guide us as we walk in faith and guard us against the powers that would draw us away from your love. Help us live according to your commandments, that we might live long in the land that you have prepared for us. Prompt us to seek you with the covenant we share. May our words and deeds bring life and faith to others as we hold fast to the gift of faith. Be near us each and every day and bless us with your light, that our days may be filled with grace. Amen. If you would join me in prayer then, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your grace and love and mercy. We ask that you continue to be with our loved ones mentioned here today. We also know that there are those on some of our hearts not mentioned here, but God knows and blesses them also. So just continue to pray for all who are in your mind. Continue to be with Pastor Roberta as she brings your word to us, and open our hearts and minds to hear your words and to put them into action.
Before we get started real quick, I know that's not in the program, but I would like to give you just a couple of quick things of information, if I might. First of all, you can find my contact information on a business card back on the table as you enter the sanctuary at the back here. If I need to get more, I'll make sure there's more out there next week, but please feel free to use that. That is my cell phone number. That is the only number I have. So that is my contact information. So I didn't want you to not know. And I also want to thank all of you for the very warm welcome that you gave me last week. So I deeply appreciated that. So that being said, let us pray. Oh, gracious and loving God, we give thanks for this day. We give thanks, Lord, that we can come and worship you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would bless these words that I speak today. May they be words from the heart. May they be words that give you glory. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. So our scripture today comes from Matthew, verses 5, 1 through 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This ends the reading of the word of God. Thanks be to God. As we start our ministry together, you may or not guessed, but we're going to be doing a series of messages on the Beatitudes. So we'll be considering the Beatitudes as the way to, well, as Walgreens used to put it, the corner of happy and healthy. Now, for copyright purposes, I reversed that phrase to the corner of healthy and happy so that we don't step on Walgreens' toes. The quandary, though, I think of the Beatitudes for many of us when they read them is, well, they seem kind of contradictory, just kind of at odds with each other, if you will. Blessed are those who mourn. So we might, I sometimes ask, so what's so blessed about that? Or blessed are those who are persecuted and those who are meek. Any one of these blessings, most of us would probably say, you know, I can wait to receive that blessing. So we're going to put things into context as we get started. This Sermon on the Mount, first of all, it's probably the first message that Jesus ever gives. So it occurs really early on in Jesus' ministry. And he's basically trying to speak to the disciples. But as is customary of Jesus' teaching, this message of healthy and happy is delivered, well, you probably guessed it by now, on a mount or on a hillside. And while this is intended to be kind of like a private party, a whole host of folks have gathered to hear what Jesus has to say. Now, we don't really know why they all decided to come, but probably because they know that just about any time that something happens on a mountain or on a hillside, it's an indicator that something big is about to happen, that some great big thing is on the horizon. So nevertheless, I can't really help but wonder about the people who heard that first message. Because, you know, here's the thing. He's saying, blessed are the persecuted, blessed are those who mourn. And so he's not been preaching for a very long time. They don't know a whole lot about him. He's a suspicious sort of guy, not to mention he's the kind of the new elder on the block. So he doesn't have a reputation. And they're expecting this new preacher well to support them and say things like, blessed are the conceited, for the world will be theirs for the taking. Blessed are the happy, for they'll be blind to their losses. Or blessed are the selfish, because, well, there's never enough for any of us or for all to go around. They think that the blessed mean those folks who always kind of take advantage of one another because they seem to be the ones that are getting ahead, or the schemers who know how to hurt others and keep them silent, or the warmongers who know how to rape, pillage, and plunder. And they think they're blessed when they're the ones who persecute others so that they feel better about themselves and make someone else feel small and unworthy of anything at all. And why not? That's what our world sometimes teaches. In fact, that's what our world often teaches. Then suddenly Jesus comes out with this, blessed are those who realize their spiritual poverty, that are sorry for their sins, that seek after God, who are meek and show mercy, are pure in heart, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who make peace in the world when others speak evil against us. Really? You'd think on Jesus' first Sunday in the pulpit, he'd at least try and make a few friends. Doesn't he know that you don't get anywhere in the world by being nice? This isn't exactly your first Sunday in the pulpit kind of sermon. Is the guy serious? You have to wonder if they're not all sitting there thinking, is he really serious? I mean, most of us have enough problems as it is. I'm not convinced that we all need to be blessed with this. So I've always found it a little bit strange that Jesus never explains what he means by these brief little statements. I mean, he just drops them and kind of leaves us hanging. There's no explanation as to how mourners are blessed or why persecution is good news. He didn't do any exegesis, folks. He didn't read any articles. It just seems like they're out there. So I just kind of wonder how many people walked away when they heard what Jesus had to say. Nobody likes a prophet in their hometown or otherwise. I wonder if they even knew the difference between happy and blessed. For that matter, do we? Because all too often, the word blessed has this pious, inauthentic, kind of saccharine kind of sound to it. But the Greek word blessed in this passage is translated as makarios, which means happy. As in, happy are those who feel their spiritual need because they understand that they need God. So while happy is a legitimate translation of the word for many of us, that translation can become very misleading at best, and all too often it leads us to this prosperity kind of understanding of God and the gospel, neither of which do I think Jesus had in mind when he said these words. So the problem in understanding this text, at least in our culture, tends to be our understanding of happiness. Because when we think of happy, what do you think of? We think of feeling good, enjoying certain kinds of pleasures or things. Happy means our spirit are up and we're having a good day. My husband took me to my favorite restaurant. And the truth is, most of us just work hard at trying to be happy or to find ourselves trying to buy happiness. At which point, happiness becomes a byproduct, or something that if you pursue it, it can be as elusive as a butterfly. In other words, if you're happy is based on your reputation, what you have, what you own, you're always going to be chasing rabbits. Because when happiness is based on the accumulation of wealth, reputation, and goods, there's always something bigger, brighter, and better around the corner. As my mother used to say, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side. So just look at that ever-growing number of, I don't know, amusement parks, cruise lines, trips, all this stuff out there that you can take. Come to our park, sign up for our thing, and you know what? We are going to give you the most fabulous experience you've ever had. We're going to make you really, really happy. And you know what? They often get it done. They often exceed. Because they know, we always think we need a bigger roller coaster to ride on. But those few days, or those moments of happiness, are generally temporary. Because the joy of the experience tends to fade as soon as we realize the state of our depleted savings account, or we get that credit bill. And we say, oh yeah, I forgot about that impulsive little purchase, or and then they added up to be more than one because, man, that looked really cool. And then it's another one because, oh, that looked really cool too. And we get the bill and we're not so happy anymore. And then, you know, we all find ourselves being, you know, sometimes there's that most positive person in the world, and they're an upbeat person, and we see those people who we think, well, you know what, they're just happy all the time. Most people aren't happy all the time. Now, I'll admit, I have met a few people like my mother who could test that theory. But the truth of the matter is, we all face sorrow. We all face sadness, and we all have down days. We all go through seasons when we feel happy one day, and, well, we feel depressed the next. It's like someone once said to a friend of mine, what do I need to do to make you happy? Do I need to buy you candy, flowers, take you to dinner, turn into Puff the Magic Dragon? Yeah, all that helps, but it's still temporary. The candy gets eaten, the flowers wilt, and dinner's over, and the magic goes away. So there is hope on the horizon, however, if you are finding yourself unhappy today. Because I noticed on the cover of a magazine in the grocery store a headline that says you can be happier in 10 days, and they even tell you how to do it. Apparently, there are 10 easy steps that you can take, and your life's going to be happier. And you can get all of that for $9.95. I mean, what more could you want? And that's the problem of happiness in our culture. It tends to be me and things oriented. If we don't enjoy what we're doing in the moment, we just move on to something else. If we don't like the new electronic game that grandma got you for your birthday, well, you know what? You can just exchange that. But when we do that, we forget about the effort that grandma took to buy just the right game. You don't like your tablet? Wait 6 months. There'll be a new one. It's kind of like the famous phrase, are we having fun yet? Which usually means, you know what, we're just working really, really, really hard at trying to be happy at whatever it is we're doing. So, that's kind of how our culture bases happiness is on that present experience. But the happiness that Jesus is speaking of isn't based on reputation, wealth, and stuff. For Jesus, to be happy and blessed is a totally different kind of experience. In the Bible, blessed has to do with the state of our souls and our inner being. Has anybody here ever heard about John Wesley? John Wesley used to ask that question, how is it with your soul? And that's kind of what runs underneath this idea of being blessed. So for Jesus, being blessed or blessed has little to do with how much we're enjoying things. Jesus doesn't think that we have to have the newest iPhone, designer jeans, best house on the block, or that biggest, baddest truck. In fact, Jesus says that all that focus on me, myself, and I, my feelings, and my stuff will only leave you empty if you're planning on that to make you happy and blessed. If that's what you think, you're going to come up empty-handed and wanting. You'll be chasing rabbits down a hole. Hey, a new car is only new for so long, usually about the time you drive it off the lot. So, our being blessed has more to do with a sense of well-being, contentment, and soulfulness than anything else. And that is a little harder to achieve. Now, I know that some of you are older than me, and you're looking out there at me, and you're saying, you know, you're kind of preaching to the choir. We've been through all of this. And I'll agree, you have. But, you know, when I look at it with all of my 60 years, is while that we have done it and become content with what we have, sometimes as older adults, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we ready to go with God if he calls us home tomorrow? Because in essence, the future kingdom is at what stake here. And the truth is, we're probably not as content as we think that we're good to go. Because oftentimes, we pray, don't let us die today, take our loved ones, etc. It's kind of like that country western song. If any of you listen to country, everybody want to go to heaven, but ain't nobody want to go today. So no matter how old we are, let's just agree, we really aren't sometimes as good to go as we think we are. Being blessed, having that sense of blessedness, involves feeling and knowing that we are living in unity and in a right relationship with God, in harmony with God and with nature. It's not something temporary, but a long-term state of being. You know, we can feel down and depressed and still talk about the ways we're blessed. Being blessed doesn't change from day to day. We can go through one bad experience after another, even horrible events, and we can still know that we've been blessed. You know, a good biblical example is Paul. I mean, that guy's been shipwrecked more than once, lost at sea, nearly beaten to death, I don't know how many times, put in prison, and he still writes about the joy that comes from having his faith in Christ and that strong relationship. And many people, unlike Paul, just give up when those things happen with some form of, well, you know, God is dead, or, you know, God doesn't really care about what happens to me or the world at all. Notice, Paul didn't do any of those things. None of those things that Paul went through were happy experiences, and he never allowed those rotten experiences in his life to diminish his joy in the Lord, the one who is and was the foundation of Paul's life, faith, and ministry. So what about us? Paul knew he was blessed, not because his days were filled with all kinds of fun and pleasure, but because Paul had a sense of purpose and well-being in life. In other words, being blessed is a passive experience. It's not something we do, and it's not something we receive. We can't bless ourselves, but we can accept the blessings given to us. We can't make ourselves blessed, but we can live in a way that is truly blessed. Being a blessing, then, is a divine gift, and one that we should be thankful for when we realize that we've been given a state of being blessed is about our sense of well-being. And that's what Jesus is teaching the disciples in this message, in the crowds gathered, how to be blessed in this life and the life to come. So while it's true that many of us look at our pension plans, especially these days, the fact that we have a roof overhead, a car to drive, food on the table, and a family pet as being blessed, and on a certain level, we are blessed by those things. I'm not going to tell you that none of those things are a blessing. I don't know. My dog is a blessing to me. But Jesus' idea of blessed has a whole lot more depth. And so we might hear Jesus' words this way. Oh, how fortunate we are to be chosen of God, to have our eyes open, to be drawn to the Savior, to be poor, mourning, meek, hungry, merciful, pure, and peaceable. Rejoice, rejoice. Give thanks that you are this kind of person, for it is not your own doing. It is the reign of God in your life. All said and done, then, the Beatitudes are words that celebrate the work of God in our lives. They're an announcement of how fortunate people are who already possess these qualities. They're an announcement of how fortunate we are to have the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, because the pleasures we inherit from living in a right relationship with God are infinite and they last forever. Ultimately, we're blessed when we are working toward kingdom living here on earth and in the future kingdom of God. Being blessed is about receiving, not earning. And the more we live in that right relationship with God, the more we are going to receive and realize our blessings. Most people, when they talk about the blessings in their lives, they tend to talk about the friends that have stood behind them all their life. They tend to talk about the parents who raised them and how loved they were, or they talk about their children and their grandchildren and their spouses and siblings and circumstances that had just happened without any planning or doing at all to make things happen. They just simply received the gifts, and they were blessed by them because they were simply gifts from God. None of these are anything they've done. And they realize with God's help, they become people who have accomplished great things. So when I look at the things people say they've truly been blessed by, one of the things I notice is none of those events were within their control. We don't get to choose our parents, if we'll bear children, if our friends will stand beside us, nor do we get to choose the unique circumstances that have happened in our lives, regardless of where they came from. We don't choose our blessings. They are received from God. The blessed, then, are those who receive the gifts of God and live in the grace of God, seek the kingdom of God, to live in a right relationship with God, and realize the goodness of the gifts that God has blessed them with. And when we live in the way Jesus shows us and run after that, we are living what are real blessings, and we'll have a better sense of the richness of God's blessings in our lives. I don't know how many of you know preacher Fred Craddock, but he's a favorite of mine. And I love the story that he tells about chasing rabbits that never deliver. And in writing about greyhound dogs and racing, he explains that the way that it works is they set out this mechanical rabbit in front of the dogs. And so they just run and run and run and run after this mechanical rabbit until it runs as fast as it can. But when the dogs can no longer race and chase rabbits, then they usually put an ad in the paper and, well, people can adopt the dogs. And his niece likes to adopt these dogs. So one day while Fred was visiting her, he was watching the children play with the dogs. One's lying on the floor and the toddler's pulling on his tail, and another has its head on its stomach and it's just kind of resting there. And Fred Craddock, as only Fred Craddock could do, starts up a conversation with the dog. And so he asks the dog, he says, "Aren't you racing anymore?" And the dog says, "Nope." Then Fred suggested, "Well, you know, maybe you just missed the lights and the excitement of the races." And the dog said, "No, not really." So Fred says, "You know, Maybe were you just too old to race? The dog says, no, I still got a little bit of racing in me. And he says, so what's the problem? Weren't you winning? And the dog said, oh, no, I won more than $1 million from my owner. So somewhat confused, Fred suggests the dog's owners, well, maybe, you know, you were just treated really badly and abused. But the dog says, nope, I was treated like royalty. I had everything any dog could want. So he says, well, then did you become hurt or crippled? No. No? And then Fred said, well, what is it then? And the dog said, I quit. Fred said, you quit? You were winning, well-treated, and weren't injured. Why in the world would you quit? And the dog replied, I quit because I discovered that what I was chasing wasn't a rabbit at all. I was running and running and running, and then I realized what I was chasing wasn't even real. So it seems to me that the real question of the day is, what are you chasing to bless you? Is what you're chasing even real, and will it last? Are we chasing after mechanical rabbits or the kingdom of God? Because it's when we live by the Beatitudes and the attitudes of Christ, and we won't be chasing mechanical rabbits, we'll be chasing after the kingdom of God here on earth and in the life to come, and in that we will truly be blessed. And it's only then that we will find ourselves at the corner of being spiritually healthy and happy. As you go from here this day, may your soul truly be blessed. May you be the blessed and the blessed as you go out into the world to serve in the kingdom of God here on earth today. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.